Take your Bibles, Mark chapter 9 this morning, Mark chapter 9. And I got a message that I want to share with you from Mark chapter 9. So glad that you're here. And dads, once again, we pray you have a great, great day. And God bless you. Tug McGraw was a baseball pitcher. He won two World Series with the New York Mets, went on to be one of the best relievers, closers in Philadelphia, Phillies history. He was a left-hander and really good baseball player. He was actually the guy that coined the phrase, you got to believe. You got to believe. So in 2003, doctors discovered that Tug had a brain tumor, and they told him that he had only 3 weeks to live. He was just 59 years old. He lived an additional 9 months, and what he did, he basically poured his time and efforts into his family. Even tried to reconcile a part of the past that he had tried to ignore for so long. He had another son, and he had ignored this son for the longest. The mother of the son hadn't said much about the young man's father, didn't tell him about his father, about his baseball father. But as he was looking through some documents, he found out, as he came across his birth certificate, he found out that his favorite baseball player was actually his father. So the son, Tim, tried to spend some time as an older teen to kind of reconcile with his father, Tug, and just didn't work. I mean, there was no warm, fuzzy feeling. There was no connection whatsoever. There was no future. And then a little bit later in time, Tim tried again with Tug, his father, and this time it worked. This time it clicked. Father and son that had been separated for so long are now coming together. And especially as Tim realized that his father was not doing well, that he continued to digress as far as physical, his physical condition was concerned. So by the end of the time that it was coming down for Tug's final moments, Tim actually invited his dad and kept his dad in his Nashville home, and eventually Tug died in Tim's Nashville home. And in 2004, Tim's song, Live Like You Were Dying, it stayed at the top of the charts for about 10 weeks. And matter of fact, it was voted the number one song of the year by Billboard magazine. And it was a story about his father. It's a story about a man who was living life and then found out that he had a short time to live. And as a result of that, he poured his time and efforts into his family and those things that were close to him and dear to him. And he just made a decision that he was going to live until he died. He just made that kind of decision. He was going to live until he died. Now, I've known some people that have taken the approach just the opposite of that. I mean, it's kind of like they died before, their time. But Tug McGraw decided that he would live until he died. And as a result of that, he committed himself to spending some time with those things that mattered to him the most, which was family, and tried to reconnect with them and was able to do so. Now, I told you that story to ask you this question. Would it make a difference in your life if you found out that you only had a few weeks to live? Would it make a difference? Would it change your priorities? Change the way that you think, the way that you look at things and view things, if you felt life was slipping away? Of course it would, all of us. So we have an opportunity right now to leave a legacy. As a matter of fact, you are leaving a legacy right now. That legacy is either good, bad, or could be even indifferent. But we're all leaving a legacy. We'll be remembered for our generosity, or we'll be remembered for our selfishness. We'll be remembered for our kindness, or we'll be remembered for our rudeness. And, we're all leaving a legacy. So those of us who know us the best, and do they know that we love them? Do they know that we care about them? Are they priority in our lives, or are we neglecting them? So on this Father's Day, I have opportunity to share a message with you that I feel like the Lord would have me to share with you from Mark chapter 9. But before we look in Mark chapter 9, there are all kinds of forces against the family right now. And they're pulling against the family, trying to wreck and destroy the family. I'm not going to make a long laundry list of all those things, but there are economic forces against the family. There's spiritual forces, moral forces. There are cultural forces, society, social forces, all pulling against the family. So there's a battle for the family right now. And more than ever, we need some strong fathers who will just stand in the gap and be the man that God would have them to be and the man that they should be to lead their family and to lead them well. So a few weeks ago, I started thinking about this as we were looking for and preparing for Father's Day. I started thinking about this. You know what? Maybe it'd be good to just do a series on fathers, good godly fathers of the Bible, and kind of leading up to Father's Day. But the problem with that was this: there's few of them in Scripture. Now I want you to stop and think about this just for a few minutes. Now there are some good, and we could have done a series on good godly fathers and how they, you know, led their family and so forth. But I want you to think about this just for a few minutes. Let's think about some Old Testament people, some fathers. Noah, far from perfect, but it was Noah who obeyed God and led his family to safety. And then it was Noah who later was found drunk and naked in his tent by one of his sons. Let's think about not only Noah, but let's think about Abraham, who abandoned his firstborn, who was the product of an ungodly relationship. And you can just look in the Middle East right now and still see what's going on as a result of that decision that was made. Jacob, he favored one son over all the others. Is that a good practice? Absolutely not. Joseph, he came from a dysfunctional family, and everything that we can gather from Scripture, he led his family well and was a good father to his sons. And then Joshua, you've got his famous statement that he made at the end of the book that bears his name. Joshua said this: as for me and my house, we're going to do what? Serve the Lord. So Joshua could be one of those good fathers. Eli, who raised Samuel, who was not his son, did a great job raising Samuel, but a poor job raising his sons. Can't even tell you some of the things that his sons were involved in, but you can read that if you would in 1 Samuel. You'll see that. David, one of Israel's greatest kings, and no doubt a mountain peak among Bible characters. He was an unfaithful husband. I mean, he allowed one of his sons to commit sexual assault, and then later alienated and went to war with another son. Great man, great leader as he was, but he had some difficulty as a parent, as a father. Job was a good man, and he was concerned about the welfare of his children. So you've got these kind of individuals sprinkled throughout Scripture. So there's some good ones there, but some guys that made some mistakes. You get to the New Testament, and you've got Joseph. And Joseph was the guy that listened to the Lord's angel, and he married an unwed pregnant fiance and cared for her despite all the pressures that were coming to cast her away and to put her away. And then the one that we're going to look at today, Mark chapter 9. This is a good father. He's a good, good father. So we're going to check his story out today and spend a little time looking at Mark chapter 9. You could make the case that there are more good, godly mothers and grandmothers in Scripture than there are godly fathers and grandfathers in Scripture. Think about the mothers just for a moment. You got Hannah, you got Mary, you got Lois, the mother of Timothy, or the grandmother, mother of Timothy, and the Eunice, the grandmother of Timothy. So you've got all of these good examples of mothers and godly mothers and even grandmothers, but why not so much the fathers? So I began to think about that. And I believe that the Bible shows us a few examples of good fathering and many examples of bad fathering for a purpose and for a reason. And it's a part of the overall theme that highlights what sin has done, how it's corrupted man. And Scripture both supports the longing in every human heart to be, loved by a good father. But it also points to God, our Heavenly Father, who never disappoints in any way, shape, form, or fashion. So the story of the Bible is not just stories of what we might consider heroes of the faith. The story of the Bible is about one hero. That's Jesus Christ. Now, this matters for every one of us because we're all sinners and our sin separates us from God. Jesus died on the cross to pay for that penalty for us, our sin penalty for us. And even the best families, they have pockets of dysfunction there, but God is in the business of restoring what was broken. God is the one that is able to put the family together. So God's in the business of healing what the enemy has taken and what the enemy is trying to destroy as a result of sin. So we're going to talk about how God, our Heavenly Father, can recreate, how God can make new those things in our life that seem to be shattered and seem to be broken. We're going to get a good example of that from Mark chapter 9. So if you're there in Mark chapter 9, let me tell you a little bit what's happening. In Mark chapter 9, you have the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. So Jesus and three of his disciples have gone up to this particular point and place, and Jesus is transfigured before them. But down in the valley, you've got a situation that's going on. While Jesus and the three disciples were up on top of the mountain, there was a man who brought his demon-possessed son, brought this son to Jesus, but Jesus is not there. So he thought maybe the disciples could cast out this evil spirit that this boy possessed. And the disciples tried, but they were unsuccessful, not able to do it whatsoever. So Jesus, Peter, James, and John now are coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And this is what we read in Mark chapter 9. If you've got your Bibles open there, I want you to follow along with me. Check it out on the screen. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. Scripture says this: "And when he, Jesus, came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them." All right, so immediately this scene has got Jesus' attention. Now, he knows what's going on. He's God, all right? He knows what's going on, but it has his full attention. Immediately, verse 15 says, "When they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeting him." So here's Jesus coming down from the mountain. You've got these people now that recognize who he is. So now they're going to greet him. They're running to him. And verse 16 says, "And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with the disciples?'" What are you discussing with them? And then verse 17 says, "Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit.'" Now, I've highlighted this, "Teacher, I brought you my son," because this is important. I don't want you to miss this. So here is this father that he has this son, and he's bringing him to Jesus. And that's a good thing to do. Bring your children to Jesus as soon as you possibly can. But I want you to just kind of picture the scene, if you would, please. As chaos kind of reigned here, crowded, gathered, nine disciples remaining there. They are questioned by this man. They're not able to do what this man is requesting for them. Jesus comes on the scene. And then we see in verse 17 again that he says this. He says, "Teacher, I've brought you my son." You would normally think that that would be the words coming from a mother. Those would be the words coming from a mother. It's usually the mother that has that kind of heart, that kind of caring for one of her children. But we notice that it's a father now. And this father is deeply concerned and gravely concerned about his son. And here is what we know about this father. Scripture doesn't tell us his name. Scripture doesn't tell us whether he was rich or poor. In eternity, that won't matter. Scripture doesn't tell us whether he was a success or a failure in business. In eternity, that will not matter. But here's a father that's bringing a son to Jesus. He's one of those unnamed heroes of the Bible. This man believed that Jesus Christ was the answer to his problem. Daystar Church, let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus is the answer to the problems that you have? He's the answer. Always has been, always will be. Jesus is the answer. And at that moment, this man had to think, there is nothing more important in this world than getting my son to Jesus. So here is a father concerned for his son, doing his best to get his son to Jesus because he believes that Jesus can help him. Verse 18 says, and whenever it seizes him, the man continues his story here. It says it throws him down. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth. He becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And I should have highlighted, but they could not. So Scripture tells us now they've brought this man's brought his son to the disciples, brought him to Jesus, but Jesus is not there. So he's asking the disciples to do what only Jesus can do for the child. And Scripture tells us that the disciples couldn't do it. So we understand from verse 18 now, through this demonic power that had a hold of this young boy, he was experiencing violent convulsions. It's a picture of a devil, of the devil taking over the life of an individual. It's that was common in Jesus' day. When Jesus came to this earth, he was constantly confronted with the demonic world, and he would often release them from that power of the devil. I'm going to tell you, that's exactly what he's doing today. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he gives you the power to overcome. And I want you to see how Jesus is going to help this man here. And this is very, very interesting to me how this all unfolds. And parents, I just want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you to do whatever you need to do what this man did. That's get your child to Jesus. Just get your child to Jesus as soon as you possibly can. And the earlier the better, right? Statistics show that about 85% of the people that come to know Christ as their Savior, they come to know Christ as Savior before the age of 15. So, parents, I want to encourage you to do your best to get your kids to Jesus as soon and as quick as you possibly can. But I want you to notice something now as we continue on in our study here in verse 19. Scripture tells us this. And he answered and said unto them, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? Now, this is Jesus talking. How long shall I be with you? And then Jesus said, just go ahead and bring him to me. Bring your son to me. And again, that's what I want to encourage you to do. I just want to encourage you to bring your children to the Lord. Not only just your children, I want to encourage you to bring whatever it is that may be vying for your attention, that maybe should not be. Maybe it's a situation at home. You just need to bring it to Jesus. Maybe it's a financial situation. You just need to bring it to Jesus. Maybe it's a situation with a coworker, and I want to encourage you, just bring it to Jesus. Maybe it's a health issue. Bring it to Jesus. Whatever it is, whatever the need that you might have, just go ahead and bring it to Jesus. That's why it's so important for us to keep our eyes fixed and focused on Him. You guys know that I love Psalm 121, 1 and 2. It says, I'll lift up my eyes to the hill from where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord that made heaven and earth. That's why I encourage you so many times, just keep looking up. Verse 20 says, then they brought him to him. And notice the reaction now. When this boy comes in the presence of Jesus, when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, Jesus said, how long has this been happening to him? And the father's reply was, from childhood. In other words, it's been going on a long time. It's been going on a long time. Now, I don't know, maybe you're going through a situation right now, and it's been going on a long time. But I just encourage you. You keep being faithful to the Lord. You keep taking it to the Lord. You keep bringing it to Him and trust Him. Because he's going to do a work. I promise you, he's going to do a work. So the father said from childhood, and then verse 22 says this, and often it has thrown him into the fire, or thrown him both into the fire and the water to destroy him. And I wonder if at this point in time, the father didn't pull the sleeves of his robe back and you could see the scars from the fire where the father had literally reached in to pull his son from the fire. I wonder how many stories the father could tell about how that he rescued his son from the water, from drowning. And he said this to Jesus. He said, but if you can do anything, have compassion. Not on him, but have compassion on us. You parents know this. When your child hurts, you hurt. So the man is asking for compassion. And he says, have compassion on us and help us. Now, love, and I want you to see this, how the pronoun changes from him to us. So he said, Jesus, if you can do anything. Now, what a statement for the Lord, if you can do anything. Now, he's talking to the one, of course, who created this universe, who sustains this universe. He's the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. He's the one who calmed the storm. He's the one who walked on the water. He's the one who gave sight to the blind. He's the one who gave hearing to the deaf. He's the one that made the lame to walk. I'm telling you, what a question, what a statement to make. If you can do anything, Jesus can do everything. He can do anything and everything. So Jesus said this in verse 23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And then I want you to notice verse 24. Scripture says this, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but please help my unbelief. How many times have we done that? Yeah. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter into him no more. Then the spirit cried out and convulsed him greatly and came out of him and became as one dead, so that many said he is dead. In verse 27, Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up and he arose. So the father brought the son to Jesus and the boy was changed and transformed. Now then, let me ask you a question. For those of you who've come to Jesus Christ, you've been changed and transformed, right? Amen. Thankful for that. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So we're talking about a father here who cares so much about his son, did everything that he could to help his son, and then got his son to Jesus, who was able to take care of the situation. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know what the situation is that you're facing, but I'm going to tell you that Jesus can help take care of that situation for you. He's working one way or the other, whether you believe it or not, he's working. And he's working things out together for our good and for his honor and for his glory. So I want to point out just a couple of two or three things. And if you've got your Daystart card in front of you and you're ready to take some notes, you can jot these down as we talk about a good father, not just necessarily a father, but this is applicable to all of us. But here it is. Number one, just give attention to your faith. Give attention to your faith. You're going to be a good father, you're going to give attention to your faith. You're going to make sure that things are right between you and the Lord. That's why you're going to keep short accounts. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So just give attention to your faith. You're going to lead your children well as a father. Now it's applicable to all. It's Father's Day, and we're talking a little bit to fathers, but it's applicable to all of us. So here's what I want to do. Here's what I want to encourage you to do, and that is just this. Give attention to your faith. That's so very, very important. Then the second thing that we notice from this story that we can apply to our lives is this. Just give attention to your family. Give attention to your family. When it comes right down to it, your family's all you got. I've seen this recently and experienced it firsthand again recently with the passing of my beloved brother, Tony. And I was thinking about my nephew and my niece. They're experiencing their very first Father's Day without Dad being there. But Tony gave attention to his family. This man gave attention to his family. So I want to encourage you today, give attention to your family. You're going to be a good individual. You're going to be a good father. Give attention to your faith. Give attention to your family. And here's the third thing. Jot it down. Give attention to your future. Give attention to your future. And that's why we understand and realize that, you know, today is all we have right now. This is it. So here's what I really want to encourage you. If you're here today and you've never trusted and received Christ as your Lord and Savior, give attention to your future. Make sure you have your eternal destiny settled in your heart and your life. And then Scripture reminds us that once we are saved, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. That means this. We give attention to our future, that we're going to experience all of the glories and wonders of heaven someday where we can be with the Lord. So we understand that these three words can be applied to all of us, especially I'm speaking to fathers today. There's three words that I just want to encourage you to remember. That's faith, that's family, that's future. You're leaving a legacy. So what kind of legacy are you leaving? Not just fathers, but all of us. What kind of legacy are you leaving? You're leaving a legacy for good, where you're going to love God and you're going to love others and you're going to do your best to help and serve others. So I want to encourage you today, give attention to your faith, your family, and your future. Now then, let me do this real quickly as we conclude this morning. And these will go quick. I want to give you some characteristics of our Heavenly Father. And these are applicable to the day that we're living in right now. So we understand that we have a Heavenly Father. And by the way, let me just say this. He's a good, good Father, isn't he? So here, let me give you about four things that are applicable to today as far as our Heavenly Father. All right, number one, jot this down. He's our guide. He is our guide. Proverbs 3:6 says this, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. He will direct your steps. So you acknowledge Him. That's our job. His job is to direct us. And He delights in doing that. I'm telling you, He is our guide. Here's the second thing. Jot it down. He's our encourager. He's our encourager. When we feel alone, when we feel like we can't go on, we're facing hardship, we're facing discouraging circumstances, God reminds us to stand strong. He's our encourager. Here's what Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. It says this, Paul said, this is said to him, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will gladly boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So He is our encourager. So whatever you're going through, be encouraged today. He's there to help you. His grace is sufficient. All right. Number three, jot it down. He is our provider. Our Heavenly Father takes care of the needs that we have. I love this verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Scripture says this, and my God shall supply all your needs. Not just a few. All your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. John chapter 10 and verse 10, the Bible says this, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. So there is the promise of our Heavenly Father to be our provider. Here's the last thing. As Michael comes, He is our protector. He is our protector. No one can protect us like He can. No one can take us from the Father's hands. Again, we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. He is our protector. Nothing can separate us from His love. Romans chapter 8 and verse 39, Scripture says this. It's not going to be height. It's not going to be depth. It's not going to be any other creature. Nothing's going to be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So close your Bibles and let me just encourage you, dads, once again, give attention to your faith. What kind of legacy are you leaving? A legacy of faith, a legacy of family, and then a legacy of future. God has a great plan for your life. And He has something in store for you that you can't even begin to comprehend. So when you seek Him with all your heart, He's going to lead you. Our great Heavenly Father is going to be our guide. He's going to be our encourager. He's going to be our provider. And He's going to be our protector. And we need that word today from Scripture, don't we? So God bless you, fathers. I love you and I'm praying for you. And I hope and pray that we can leave a godly legacy, a legacy of faith, family, and a legacy of future. Let's keep looking to Him for leadership, for guidance, realize and understand He's going to encourage us, He's going to provide, and He's going to protect and help and meet the needs we have. Let's pray about that this morning.